we are getting ready for this reminder. Do you need a reminder again? That just inspiring segment that we've been listening to the last 3 weeks, right? That just reminds us of our mortality. You're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die, and yet what are we doing in the process of that? We've started a series, a smoking hot series, hotter than a crematory, right? Yes, that was my death pun for the day, okay? I should have warned you like last week so you'd have been prepped up to laugh a little bit. I missed that opportunity there. Don't worry, I'm saving my best for next week when J.J. Foose is with us. I've been hanging on to this one for a while, okay? So it'll bring down the house in that way. But we've been in the series about death and this reality of our mortality and your mortality and all of our mortality as it's considering us. What does it look like for a Christian to approach confidently death? What I love most about that scene from the movie Battleship is the reality of mortality all around, but they drop the anchor, right? And if you've seen that movie, that anchor enables them to turn and face death differently. That anchor helps turn the ship in a different direction. They face death, and they actually even defeat this menace of death that is coming up out of the water in that way. How? Christian, we've got an anchor. And I've been singing that song for you for 3 weeks, right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And verse number 2, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within his veil. The anchor for this Christian journey is Jesus Christ. And he's faced death. He's walked through death. He's tasted death. And he's come out on the other side. That's why we need Easter annually. Amen? That's why we got to go through the cross of Good Friday and walk through Good Friday, being rolled literally in the tomb, dead, but coming out on the other side 3 days later, celebrating up from the graveyard. We need that celebration, that reminder that Jesus, our Savior, has tasted it. He's been there, and he promises that same assurance for all who follow him in this life. They will follow him, dancing over death for eternal life as well. We're in that season. We're in the midst of that series. And as we've gone through this series, this has been the passage that's ringing on the back of this preacher's mind. We've not walked through it. We've changed some dates around through this series because of just time crunches there. But this has been the passage that's been just working on the back of me since really last spring when the pandemic went down and I told you I've got a series in mind just waiting for the time to preach it. It's been this one, and it's been this passage. Godly man. King Hezekiah, in the Old Testament story, his story is found in the book of 2 Kings. Godly man that's on his deathbed, and the prophet Isaiah is sent from a message from the Lord that's literally like that battleship comment. You're going to die, Hezekiah. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. Only he says it this way. Hezekiah became ill. He was at the point of death, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went into him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." And there is a change and a startling ending to Hezekiah's story. But what stuck out to me through those comments of Isaiah to Hezekiah was those comments, put your house in order. Put your house in order. As we're contemplating our mortality, we have an obligation to put our house in order. And of course, our house is twofold, right? There's this aspect of our eternal home. And Jesus continually points to that. I'm preparing a home for you. He also calls this house an earthly tent, and that being our true home. So certainly, pastor's card shown through the series, I have an obligation to prepare you for eternity. And so I said we'd be hitting hard in this contemplation of our mortality. What is the question of immortality? In our earthly circumstances, what is our forever home? So I think that's certainly a putting your house in order. Are you eternally set for the day your mortality comes? And there's where I've been touching on each and every week so far in this series. But there's also another aspect of putting your house in order, right? Because part of what Isaiah is telling Hezekiah to do is you're going to leave some loved ones behind. And are they ready for your passing? There is both. In our mortality, there's the need for earthly arrangements and eternal arrangements. And we said throughout this series that we'd be bringing in different guest speakers to hit on an aspect of earthly arrangements, even as we're hitting on what the Bible says about some eternal arrangements as well. And so we tried to walk that line. I shared with you last week, we were planning on having J.J. Foose come in this week. Hannah Oxter from Oxter Funeral Homes came in last week. JJ was set to come in this week. But unfortunately, we were reminded that, funeral home directors not only have to deal with death professionally, but also personally. Just this past week, midweek, JJ called me up and said, not going to be able to make it this week because his grandfather, on his mother's side, had passed away. And some of the funeral arrangements are this afternoon and others following tomorrow. And so he asked, can I be bumped in the schedule? And so on late notice, we called next week's and asked him if they were available for this week. It would be Wes Miller. And he kindly obliged, probably from the baseball background that Wes has, he kindly obliged and said, yes, I can come from the bullpen on quick notice and be ready to pitch there this Sunday. And so we're grateful for Wes to be able to do that. I will introduce him a little bit later on. We want to simply pray for J.J. Foose and the Foose family and the passing of, like I said, Lisa's. It would be J.J.'s grandfather, Lisa's father with that. And there's also another family prayer request that we need to be aware of too. Did not announce this last week because was waiting on permission and a chance to meet with the family before doing so. But we did lose to stillbirth the daughter of Kendall and Nadine. Odessa Kendallin Shepherd was 38 weeks in the womb when she had passed away in Nadine. And so we want to share that as a church family with their permission to share that request there and to pray towards Kendall and Nadine and their four kids left behind. As you can imagine, 38 weeks, you've got the nursery ready. That car seat is in there. You're expecting to come home with something else than a funeral picture in that way. And so hearts rip out to Kendall and Nadine and each of their four kids handling it. Young children handling it differently, as you can expect at young ages, processing sister's death. And so there's a reality in the midst of the series we're in that we have to deal with the enemy of death in a variety of fronts. And one of those is even within the womb that we want to be in prayer for. So let's pray as a church family, JJ in mind, Odessa, and her birth in mind as well. Let's be in prayer. Dear Lord, there's times that this reality of death hits way too close to home. And it's done so this past 2 weeks ago with Odessa. Lord, we pray for Kendall and Nadine. Lord, even as we're praying for them, we are mindful that there is a God who knows what it is to lose a child too. The father lost the son on the cross in different circumstances. But yet in the midst of our present circumstances, in some ways it just reminds us that we're not speaking to one who's distant and uncaring. Lord, you know what it's like to deal with death firsthand. And so we come to you as a father today, Lord, with grieving parents in mind, as the Godhead knows grief firsthand that Good Friday announces. We pray for Kendall and Nadine, Lord. There's circumstances that still they have to wrestle with today on a physical front with healing that's needed. And of course, we're not just physical bodies. There's a swirl of emotions and relationships and all these what-ifs and woulda-coulda-shouldas that swirl with these circumstances too. Lord, we're just praying you enter into those. If anyone can journey with us through the valley of the shadow of death, it's the Good Shepherd. And so we're praying, Lord, for the Good Shepherd to enter into Nadine and Kendall's circumstances as only you can. Lord, show us as a church family how we genuinely come alongside these two as well. We don't want to heap hurt on top of hurt. We don't want to be cliche. We don't want to be flippant. We want to give them space if they need space, but Lord, we genuinely want to help if there's ways that we can help. And so Lord, help us as church family to walk that line well too. We want to care and we want to support and we want to love Kendall and Nadine through this. And so show us the way to do that in both little and big ways to enter into those circumstances. And Lord, we pray for that child, Odessa. We're reminded of the words of King David in Scripture, who lost a baby early on as well, that he proclaimed that baby won't come to us on this side of earth, but we will come to them in eternity. Lord, we thank you that we serve a Savior who has a fond place for kids, even welcoming them and blessing them as Jesus walked among us. And so, Lord, we hang on to that hope. There's a process of grieving, Lord, and yet there's a process of grieving with still holding hope for a Christian. and for a journey in that way. And so we just lift up that process to you. Lord, from a different end and extreme, we're praying for the Foos family. They're not dealing with death just professionally, Lord. They're dealing with it personally, and the death of Mr. Flicker, JJ's grandpa. And so we just lift up the whole Foos family to you. Different circumstances, Lord, different situations, different bouts that went into that, and yet the reality of dealing with death all the same. Journey with the Foos family, Lord. Give them comfort where they need comfort this morning. You tell us in your good book, Lord, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. Help us, Lord, on any given Sunday where we're filled with both rejoicing and mourning in our midst to do just that as a church family of God. We lift these concerns up to you and these families in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. That is the odd parody of the church family. Romans 12 tells us what love in action looks like. Romans 12 is outlining what love looks like. It says in midway through Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And so as a church family, we need to be prepared and willing to do both those things on behalf of church family. And those are some mourning requests. We do at this time, with the series in mind, want to introduce Wes Miller with us. I'm aware that many of you might not even need an introduction for Wes Miller, as he attended this church when they lived in town for long term, but before we had gotten here. And so Wes had called this his church home. As a matter of fact, we did some digging through some roll stuff months back and came across a little insert that had Wes Miller's name in it. Wes is short for Wesley, and so he was named as Saintly Mother after John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church in that way. And so either Methodist roots there or times in this church, he might not need an introduction. I did not know Wes Miller prior to moving in Bellevue. That name was unfamiliar to me until I came to the guy that Julie and I do taxes with each and every year. He's a member of our home church that Julie and I grew up in, and as we were moving into Bellevue and getting some arrangements in mind, our guy that we had trusted said, have you ever talked to Wes Miller? I said, Wes Miller? Who is Wes Miller? And he pointed me in that direction of that man that has here with us today, and I'm proud to say, both personally and professionally, I'm glad to know Wes Miller. He's just that kind of man. For those of that you didn't know him, he knows the financial things, but he also knows the bigger picture to finances too, and that is the eternal picture and outlook on this. And I think both of those shine through in the way that he goes about his duty on behalf of Edward Jones to make a little another turn in these plans. Though Wes Miller a couple years back brought in partnership Jeffrey Thomas with him, and that is a name I'm more familiar with. Julie used to babysit Jeffrey Thomas. Jeffrey Thomas was one in my original kids kickball back when I was an internship at Collins and West Heartland. He was back in my original kids kickball that would have to calm down when he lost in kickball in that way. And grown up to a fine man and mature in that way, but proud to know both Wes and Jeffrey and their practice here with Edward Jones here in town. And so could say way more about both of those men in the years since then, but I would steal all of his time. And so just make him feel welcome as he comes forward to share with us a little outlook from an earthly perspective about finances at Well. Make him feel welcome.
Thank you, Wes. Quite an introduction. Thank you, Justin. I appreciate that. Yes, as he said, my name is Wes Miller. I've been a financial advisor with Edward Jones for 24 years, so I've seen a lot of great things, and unfortunately I've seen some interesting things as well. Just a couple of things, as Isaiah said, you need to get your house in order. Well, we do too. Unfortunately, the good Lord is going to take us from this earth someday. The key is we want to make sure that those that we leave behind aren't met with such a burden, because sometimes we just think, well, I do have some monies or I do have some investments and they're going to be better off and they know where it is. I'm kind of describing to you some issues that come up at our office a lot is, do they really know where it is? Do you have a point person? That's the key. And as I walk you through a couple of things here in the next 4 or 5 minutes, I'm just going to outline from 30,000 feet up some things that will just make it easier for those that we leave behind. We really only need one point person. We don't really want it to be a circus. We want to make sure that point person knows where to go if something happens to you. It might be a folder in your house. It might be a key to a lockbox in your house. A lot of times we see lockboxes, but nobody knows where the key is. So mom or dad passes away, the children or the heirs are left with all these important things in a lockbox or a safe that we can't get to because you haven't told anybody how to get to it. So that's the first thing. One of the things that makes everything really simple, too, is how are these assets or how are any investments going to go to our heirs? Okay? They just don't go because you die. There has to be some sort of legal form that says, how is my savings or my checking account going to go to my brother or my sister or my children? It just doesn't magically appear or go to them. One of the best ways is to have what's called a POD on your savings or checking account at the bank. It's free. It's one form. Any bank teller can do it for you. And it just bypasses what we call probate or court. So a lot of times, the burden for some of the heirs that we leave anything to is trying to get those assets in the proper name. It can be very difficult, and if it has to go through the probates or the courts, it becomes public knowledge, and there can be a pretty large fee associated with that because somebody's doing the paperwork for you. If you just go to the bank and say, hey, can we put a payable upon death on my account to this person or that person, and it's generally a percentage, it's not a dollar amount, because we don't know when the good Lord takes you how much your accounts are going to be worth. At that time. So it's generally based on a percentage. So if you have two kids, you might do 50% to child A and 50% to child B. And it's just one form. It's a legal document. And all your children have to do, if something were to happen to you or your heirs, is they present a death certificate to the bank and the money becomes theirs. Without it, without a POD on it or payable upon death, it can be a pretty lengthy process and a lot of homework for those that you leave behind. Kind of moving, that can be for your checking account as well. You know, moving up the ladder, some people ask, well, should I have a trust? A lot of people have a trust set up, but they don't have it funded properly. In other words, if you have a savings account or a checking account or any investments that don't have the title of that trust on there, then those assets are not in the trust and therefore are null and void. They still are going to have to go through probate. They're still going to become public knowledge, and there's going to be a fee on that. So make sure that your trust is funded properly if you do have a trust established. Afterwards, I am going to be in the back, in the foyer area behind the sanctuary to kind of go down into the weeds if you have other questions about this stuff. Going up the ladder a little bit further, if you have an IRA at the bank or an IRA at a financial institution like Edward Jones or Merrill Lynch or Wells Fargo or another bank, mainly IRAs already have beneficiaries on those. So if you were to pass away, it automatically goes to whoever you designated on the IRA or your 401k account or any retirement account that you have at work. Generally, those are required to have beneficiaries on them. However, those beneficiary names may have changed over the years. So make sure you update those. A lot of times we lose a loved one maybe at a younger age than we thought, but they're still beneficiaries on your retirement accounts or on your 401k or on your IRAs. But generally beneficiaries bypass probate, so you don't need to run those through a POD or a TOD or anything like that, or trust. They automatically go to your heirs with just a death certificate. And then finally, any investments, a mutual fund, a stock, a bond, or anything like that, or annuity. Annuities are life insurance products, so you want to make sure, too, that any life insurance or annuity products through an insurance company, that you have updated the beneficiaries on there. And again, generally those are percentages, because we don't know what the accounts are going to be worth when the good Lord takes you. So we don't want to necessarily say, hey, I want $5,000 to go to this child, but $10,000 to go to that child, because we don't know what the account balance is going to be when you pass. So we use percentages. But getting back to any like stock or bond or anything of that nature, make sure you have what's called a TOD on that. That's a transfer on death, not payable. Payable is at a bank. Transfer on death is any investable asset. What can hang up or become a major problem for a lot of folks that inherit assets is mom or dad had 100 shares of Cedar Point or 100 shares of a local bank stock, and then the estate needs to close, but unfortunately mom or dad did not put a TOD on those shares or on that bond. And then that has to go to the court, go through probate, and that can hang up for a long time and keep the estate open. So those are some general guidelines. Again, I don't want to get in too deep. I can probably go on for about, an hour and 45 minutes in here about all these wonderful things and have all sorts of questions. Again, I will be in the back foyer area behind the chapel after church for any other deeper questions. And again, I'm pretty easy to find. And we don't charge a consultation fee or anything for any questions. People call my office all the time and say, hey, I got this. We don't charge a fee for any of that stuff. We'll answer questions all day long. The knowledge is there. We'll give it. So with that, I'll turn it back to Pastor Justin, and I will see you guys after church.
Thank you, Wes. Thank you. And he didn't go an hour and 45, so he saved an hour and 45 for me, right? Thank you, Wes. Though he will be in the back following the service for personal questions in that way, and even hashing out some of those TODs, PODs, all these different things that go along with the financial resources there. So we're grateful to have Wesley and that feedback in that way following the service there. We want to go in, and we promised a number of things to this series, right? Guest speakers, scriptures, and big screens, right? Some flicks to ponder that. And that Battleship One has been the constant paddling, pondering, because you're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die. But this week's movie clip that we want to share with you today gets on a different aspect of mortality. Last week's was the tearjerker, right? Up in some series of life scenes from Pixar's Up that just got us contemplating different life scenes for us. This is a movie that I don't think needs an introduction for anyone regardless of their age group. And so I'm just going to play this scene and share a little mortality moment from this movie for all of us in that state. Here's the scene.
Oh, Toto! Toto, I am not
Dorothy!
Oh, no.
Hurry, we've got no time to lose!
I wouldn't hear of it. Why, my little party's just beginning.
Trap like mice, rats.
That's right. Don't hurt them right away. We'll let them think about it a little first.
You killed her.
I didn't mean to kill her. Really, I didn't.
It's just that he was on fire.
Hail to Dorothy! The Wicked Witch is dead!
Hail to Dorothy! The Wicked Witch is dead!
The broom. May we have it?
Please, and take it with you.
Oh, thank you so much. Now we can go back to the wizard and tell him the
wizard. Movie mortality moment. And we won't leave this one open for discussion like last week there, just for time's sake. But there's a lot of mortality munchings through that click. The Wizard of Oz, did you know it came out in 1939? 1939, it's been out that long, so that's why we figured that movie needed no introduction in that way. But love how the scene began. The Scarecrow or Tin Man or Lionheart, someone is shouting, hurry, there's no time to lose. And then you got the big throwing of the hourglass scene, right? Or even the witch's comment there that one of you is going to have to see all of you pass away. One of you is going to be the last to go in that way. But the real mortality moment is her mortality, right? I love that a part of the scene. The good ones, Dorothy and her entourage, is backed up in a corner, and it looks like evil is going to win the day. It seems like the Wicked Witch is going to win, when all of a sudden, Scarecrow's on fire because of ignited through evil itself, the Wicked Witch lighting the fire that lights Scarecrow on fire. But what happens and what is next to Dorothy? Living water, right? That bucket of water, and I call it living water, playing off Jesus' words in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, where he says of himself that he is living water. Dorothy takes the living water, she splashes it, saving Scarecrow, right? Puts out the fire on him and puts the water on the Wicked Witch that ends up being her demise. And so you see the triumph of good over evil on account of that living water, which Christian we know by name, that is Jesus himself. In Jesus is living water that saves us in the midst of death and that does away, overcomes evil with good in that way. It reminds me of Psalm 73. I had in mind to read this in the entirety. Instead, I'm leaving this with you for your homework. But the psalmist writes Psalm 73, contemplating this fight scene between good and evil that he knows of as his real life. And he makes some expressions early on in Psalm 73. He says, I almost lost it. I almost lost my footing in life. Because here I am seeing this fight between good and evil, and I'm thinking evil's winning. It seems like evil's got good backed away. Why is it sometimes that evil can be attractive, right? Those that cut corners sometimes, it seems like they get to the finish line first at times. Those who steal, it seems like they got more in their pockets at times than others in that way. We've put it in a cliche form, right? No good deed goes unpunished. At times, it can seem like evil is winning on this side of eternity. It can seem like Dorothy and her good ones are backed against the wall by evil itself. But the psalmist explains in the heart of Psalm 73, I went to the temple of the Lord, the sanctuary, and it became clear that evil one day will be overcome, that the Lord is my strength and my refuge and ever-present help in times of trouble, and he puts down that anchor in God himself. And it closes in this final scene of a realization that God will one day right every wrong. That's why, Christian, the quest on this side of eternity, reach for that living water. Jesus is available, and he douses out that which is of an eternal death sentence to us, puts out that fire of sin in our life if we would allow him to just splash in our midst, and there comes a day where he will do away with that last evil enemy, death itself. That Easter serves as a reminder thereof. We need Psalm 73, and we need these movie mortality moments that remind us of this bigger narrative that we're a part of, the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ in our life. Like I said, I want to segue away from the big screens and some guest speakers to contemplate a couple scriptures, not of Psalm 73, and we're going to do things a little bit differently today. Usually, I know we have one main text, we camp out in it, we chew through it, and we dive through some lessons in that way. Today, we're going to do things a little bit differently, and I'm just going to throw out points that are some bigger pictures around the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus. Last week we covered in our death series a variety of things there, and last week we focused on Jesus being the Savior. Week one was an overview on death. What does the Bible say about death? What's its point? What's its purpose? Can there be courage and conviction in the midst of it? Last week, we went a different direction and looked at Jesus, and specifically that conversation between Jesus and a thief on the cross, and asked ourselves the question, how do I get right with God? If it's not good deeds outweighing bad deeds, right? If it's not about being a good moral person, this is Jesus speaking to a criminal, for crying out loud, who says, I'm getting what I deserve on this crucifixion death segment. And so if it's not good moral person, if it's not good deeds outweighing bad deeds and all this, then what is it that we need to get right with God? And Jesus says, it's owning up to your sins, not pretending like sin's not an issue, not excusing it, but owning up to it, confessing it, and turning to me and saving faith. That's what that other criminal on the cross did, right? He didn't excuse his sins, but in his sins, he turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus turns to him and says, I don't only remember you. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And so we covered how do we get right with God through that interaction to come. We call Jesus our Lord and Savior. Last week's aspect, we hit on his saving, how he came to rescue us in the midst of sin, as was evident through that thief on the cross. Today, I want to look at this lordship aspect of Jesus. Because when we say Jesus is our Lord, it means, yes, he's the authority in our life. We march to his orders in life. It also means that he came to show us the way to life. Sometimes we say he's our example in life, or he's our model in life. Hebrews 12 would say, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. You know what a pioneer and perfecter is, right? Pioneer is someone who blazed the trail. I'm picturing someone out front in the wilderness just cutting down the path. That's what Jesus has done for us. He wants to show us what true life, the life that God has designed for humanity, looks like. And so he's cut through that path, he's blazed that path, and our job is to follow in his footsteps. And so when we say Jesus is our Lord, the way Jesus faces death can teach us something about how we face death. He came to not only rescue us from eternal death, he also came to lead us and show us the way to face our own mortality. Because you're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. Jesus tasted death to show us how a good death looks and what life on the other side looks like opened up through him. And so with Jesus our Lord, I just want to drop three things. The first two are going to go very quickly and you're going to think, hey, we're going to be on time. And then that third one's going to drag on. I warned you up front, okay? First thing that Jesus teaches us about facing death, a good death starts with a good life. Jesus lived a good life, right? And don't hear good life through the terms of like a certain amount in my 401k or an absence of troubles or suffering or no relational baggage. Like Jesus' life had all those things, right? He didn't have the big nest egg. He actually says that there's no place to lay his head. He's an itinerant homeless preacher, you might say. And his life wasn't void of suffering and trouble, right? He went to a cross. He had 12 disciples in the inner circle who always fought amongst themselves. His good life wasn't defined by just the comfort in life or the absence of pain and suffering and all those things. But when we say Jesus had a good life, it was a life connected to the presence of God that found its purpose in the day in, day out. Jesus had that, right? He walked with the Father, and he saw the connecting point between the immediate moment and the bigger picture in life. And so what does a good life look like? It means that if we're preparing for our death, get right with God in the here and the now, and discover God's purpose for creating you, crafting you, placing you here in the year 2021. Discover his purpose now. And that's going to help you then to face what that coming day does of our mortality. Shared with you last week, right, that story about why we don't come to God on our deathbed, why we come to him early on, and I illustrated it through my relationship with Julie, and when she proposed to me, I realized in the wake of that I did not tell this service those details were true in all of it except that first aspect. I had to answer more questions this week about why did Julie propose to you than maybe any other question I've ever had to answer in the sermon in that way. I told the 10:30 right away. I told the Wednesday crew, the 9 o'clock crew, I slipped that detail in for getting in that. But it was the reminder, right? That this best life, saying yes to God now, discovers an adventure of obedience and the purpose, meaning that God has placed in us when we say yes to him now, not waiting just on our deathbed. God leaves that door open. Well, let us take that opportunity today and not when something else may be answering for us in that time. So good death begins with a good life. Dying well begins with living well, and that living well is connected with getting right with God and discovering his purpose and that legacy ripple effects that God has plans and purpose for us. Point number two, how do we approach our death as Jesus approached his death? Well, Jesus seemed to prep others for his parting, right? And so maybe a good death for us looks like we prep others for our parting as well. If you're in small groups, on the back of your message outline for the last 2 weeks, we've been reading, 3 weeks rather, John 13 through John 17. Those are Jesus' last days in the Gospel of John, right? Literal last hours. It's his last night, the last supper, the foot washing and all that. John 13 through John 17 is Jesus repeatedly prepping his disciples for his parting. He knows time's short. And so he keeps saying it over and over again, I'm not going to be with you any longer. And it wasn't just a last night thing that Jesus prepped others for his parting, right? We read periodically through the Gospels passages like this one in Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And some scholars think that this is years out from when Jesus is actually going to the cross. As a matter of fact, this is Matthew 16. We've got one in Luke chapter 9. There's 21 or 24 chapters in Luke. And Luke 9 is just like at the halfway point in all this. And Jesus is already dropping this line, warning his disciples that there's going to come a day that you got to be ready for that day when I'm not walking with you in that day. I'm going to die. And he starts prepping those on his inner circle for his death. We have to have those blunt conversations with those in our inner circle that there is going to come a day where we are not with them for a day. On this side of eternity, there's going to come a season that we are not present, accessible in that way, and to prepare those on our inner circle for that day. And you heard a little piece from Wes, right? Part of that is just letting people know, a contact person at least, where to find the key of the lockbox or something like that. How do we, in these earthly assignments and these eternal assignments, have conversations that matter, that prepare people, there's a day coming when I will not be with you. Jesus is prepping that with those on his inner circle, that there's a day coming in that way. Maybe the most clearest lesson that we have from Jesus on preparing for death comes through his last words, though. Last words matter, and Jesus has the opportunity to have some last words from a cross. And we know of them at this time of the year as the seven last words. They're seven last phrases that Jesus said from the cross as he's going about his death. I'm just going to read them for you, and then we are going to blow those up bigger and walk them through because I think they're telling what Jesus is doing in those final times with his words. And so here's some seven last words. No specific order here. This is not chronological. These are just some words that he said from the cross. He says, I'm thirsty. He says, dear woman, here is your son, and here is your mother. In Luke's gospel, the passage we read last week, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says in Matthew's gospel. Once again in Luke's, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise, is Luke 20:23. And lastly, in John 19, it is finished. And so just blowing those up, what can we learn from some last words about Jesus, how our Lord in life handles his last days in life? Well, I think it's telling in some ways. The first thing that we're going to cover, Jesus says, I am thirsty. From the cross, he says, I am thirsty. That's a physical need and concern, right? Thirst is a physical aspect. In preparing for our death, there are some physical aspects to our dying that we need to have conversations around. What do we do that day that we can no longer maneuver around our home dwelling without being a fall risk? And how do we have those conversations with those in our inner circle about that? Or maybe, I know the age group I'm speaking to on Sunday is a little bit different than Wednesday. It's been telling to me. I teach half of that Wednesday group on a Thursday small group. And just sharing about death and dying, with speaking amongst the generations, one thing that they brought up this last Thursday in small group was it's not that they're not willing to have conversations around death and dying. They've thought of it often. It's on the forefront. They realize that there's more days behind them than in front of them in that way. But what they shared is they find it difficult to those they're trying to share these details with about not willing, not being there to listen. Like cutting the conversation short because those on our end of the age group might not want to deal with these aspects there. And so maybe this is a sermon for those of us in that age group capacity to not be quick to shut these conversations away, but to listen and to talk and to dialogue and allow their room to be expressed, because that seems to be a hunger in this way. So this is an aspect maybe that we're dealing with personally or that we need to listen to in those that are thinking about this. And so around those lines, there's an aspect of physical needs that need attending and being mindful of. The last week, we're bringing in the hospital list. And I'm sure there'll be some discussion about DNRs or end-of-life care and how far, what arrangements, what things that we want to be hooked up to or not hooked up to in those last requests. There are these conversations that need to be had around our physical well-being. What I'm scared of is that I think all of our conversation when we're contemplating death and dying is about this physical aspect. I think most of our conversations about what treatments we will have or won't have, or what facility we do want to live in or don't want to live in, we deal with only the physical aspect of our mortality, and there's so much more to who God's made us than just this physical vessel that he's given us. This is an aspect that we have to deal with in death and dying. It's not the only aspect. Was listening to an audiobook for this series that I heard some of you talk about in passing conversations these past couple of years, and so that's why I explored it. It's called On Mortality, and I'm not going to be able to say the author's name, doctor out in Boston that wrote this. It written from a secular perspective, written from a medical field in this way, but one of the things that this book keeps coming around to is, yes, there's physical concerns, but it's not the only concern dealing with. And this is a doctor that deals with the physical body day in, day out, that's expressing a lot of this here. So yes, this is a slice of the pie. It ain't the whole pie, though. So have these conversations about physical care, DNRs, all these different things that come up in these end-of-life things, but don't leave it just at this 1 out of 7 as we're contemplating our death and dying. Another thing that Jesus says from the cross, as our Lord in life, showing some last things in life, he says, "Dear woman, here's your son, and here is your mother." He's speaking this to those he cares, and he's setting up a network of care when he's not there to care, right? This is his mother that he's speaking to, Mary. She's at a very vulnerable position now that her son is on the cross. Because we're not told a whole lot about Joseph, Mary's husband, in the pages of the Gospels. Many think he passed away at an early age of Jesus' life. And so here's Mary, widowed from a husband and now losing her oldest son. And the danger in this is, in Mary's day and age, a woman's rights are connected to the man in life. She's got no voice in the courts when Joseph and Jesus are out of the picture. She's got no one to care for her when Joseph and Jesus are out of the picture. And so what's Jesus doing? He's setting her up to surround her with a support system of care, knowing he can't be the one that gives it. And he looks at a trusted person in his inner circle, his disciple John. In these last conversations, are we setting people up in our parting for success following us not being there? And I don't know what that success looks like. I know we hear success and we instantly race to the financial aspect. It's not just that, right? Don't think of success just in America and that lens is in that way. Are we setting up systems of care and support when we're not there? And putting those arrangements in place. And maybe some of those are conversations we can have between the services as it relates to finances, but not just finances, as Wes is with us following the service. Jesus is caring for his mother in that way. Thirdly, it says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." It's our passage from last week. One thing I want you to be mindful in Jesus' last words, how many times his last words are directed to Father. He's speaking to the Father of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's speaking to the Godhead when he's addressing the Father, the first person of the Trinity, when he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what he's doing. Three different times. Just let the cat out of the bag. Three different times, Jesus is going to directly deal with praying to the Father. Three out of his seven last statements are prayers to the Father. What do you think? Where do you think the importance is in our conversations as we're dealing with our mortality? We're not just dealing with loved ones there, right? We're praying to God in the midst of dealing with our mortality, Father. Father, we can talk to him about these things, right? You know three other ones? When Jesus, in the last statement, three other ones are Jesus directly quoting Scripture or fulfilling Scripture or some prophecy in the Old Testament. Like Jesus trying to tell us something about these end-of-life arrangements and how we face death well, right? Talk to God about it and let God's Word just bleed out of you in it. Prayer and God's Word are lifelines to us, Christian, in our living and in our dying. Start to learn how to pray today. You'll need it when you're in a hospice bed. Start to learn to be a student of God's Word now. You're going to want that coming out of you when you're in your last days and ages and you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You want to know the Good Shepherd, right? Jesus is telling us something in this. Our Lord in life is showing us how to approach death well in life. And part of the way he's doing it, he's praying to the Father, and Scripture is just oozing out of him. And those other statements that aren't prayer or Scripture, it's caring for others. And you'll want to have those last words too, is right? You'll want to care for others and leave a positive legacy. Next week, we're going to talk about the blessing. How do we pass on the blessing? Not just on our deathbed, but how do we encourage those around us that God's put in our life to bless them in this life and life? We're going to look at another deathbed scene in the Old Testament by the name of Jacob with that in mind. But Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Part of this prayer is on forgiveness. Christian, hear this. You want your hatchets buried before your coffin's buried. Did you hear that one? You didn't lose it in the humor, right? You want your hatchets buried before your cross, before your coffin is buried. Forgiveness is a must. Jesus is going to say in his living, when he's got more breath to share it, in Matthew 6, he says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness is not a sidebar issue. This is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. We're a forgiving people because we've been forgiven much. Say, Justin, that's really hard to do. You don't know what I've been through. Do you know who's praying this prayer right now? And where he's praying it from? Jesus on the cross, praying it over those who stuck him there on the cross. He's in immense suffering. Nerves are firing on every end. He's slowly losing his heartbeat because the fluid's building around it. And he's praying for their forgiveness? Is what you've been through worse than that? And notice how Jesus teaches us to forgive. Father, forgive them. We can't forgive if we're trying to go from our own strength to forgive. Just mustering up the willpower to forgive this individual when they've done us real wrongs. No, the best way to learn how to forgive, start praying for your enemies. Start going to a power source that isn't of your source. Start going to him for that. That's how we learn this journey of forgiveness. Jesus is modeling it for us and modeling it well because he knows before you bury your coffin, you want that hatchet buried. Ugly places when it's done otherwise there. Another thing Jesus says in the cross there, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Another prayer expressed from the cross, and this prayer is expressing the grime of life, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Is there a place in our last days to give God our tough questions? You betcha. Is there a place in our last days in our prayer life there to shout out to God with whatever angst or anger or feelings we're at? Jesus seems to be modeling it's okay. One thing I love about the book of Job, right? He loses a lot in life. He has to bury 10 of his children in life. And yet the whole book of Job is Job bringing his complaints before God. He's got some questions, some good ones, some angry ones, and God seems to give him a place to work that out in his presence. And he gets an answer on the flip side, but part of the answer is just working out what he's really going through before God. Church, in facing death or in facing any gamut in life, the Father cares. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's there for you. This is a space to work out whatever you're working out in life. Don't run away from him. Don't keep him at arm's length. Run to him with who you really are and what you're really feeling in those moments. He's big enough to handle that. And he'll take you through that if you allow him to take you by the hand rather than shoving him away with your hands. I think that's part of what's expressed when Jesus is given that prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he also has a place for trust in this too. That's what's odd about this parody, right? There's place for the difficult questions, and there's still place to trust him in the midst of the difficulties in life, because one of the other statements Jesus gives is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust you in this, God. As angry as I might be, as forsaken as I am, I'm still living in trust and leaning in that way. It's a parody that Jesus is both outlining on the cross in his last moment and his last words. Sixthly, he says, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Christian, as we're getting ready for that homeland, study up on the homeland. What is heaven like? What's going to be the doings and the happenings and the beings there? We're not told the full story ever in Scripture, but we are given little glimpses of what heaven's like in Scripture. When you plan for a vacation, and maybe some of you do this there, but most of you, when you plan for a vacation, don't you like to look at the place and the region or the foods or some events or some activities that you're going to do in that area? Or you keep going back to the same spot because you got some plans and purposes with that? Like when you're going somewhere, you like to look into somewhere and get excited about that somewhere. Christian, you're going to heaven. There's a somewhere for you in the presence of God. Have you taken time to think of where you're heading to plan that trip, to be aware of that voyage? And some of these are the illustration breaking down on me there. But the more and more, and the nearer and nearer the trip gets, I'm hoping it sends you closer to God's word. And maybe picking up a couple books that would be good on the subject that's leaning us closer to heaven. Jesus is talking about heaven with others in the midst of that, preparing them, assuring them of heaven, even as he's obviously set his gaze on where he's heading. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. There's heaven in mind in that way. And lastly, Jesus says, it is finished. And he says, it is finished with that embrace of, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. It's a finished with trust. But there is a place in this journey with our mortality where we don't have to fight against death for forever. It doesn't have to be every last experiential treatment or every last serum on the shelf in that way. There can be a place of accepting that you're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die. And to accept that reality and trust, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because death becomes then a portal for eternal life when the spirit is in the hands of the Father in faith. That's why last week's getting right with God was before this week's Jesus' Lordship of the life. How do we embrace death, not tooth and claw, but in a trust that God's got us in his hands? I really need to land this plane quickly, okay? So we're going to do so because Wes has got an hour and 45 minutes to talk with you in the back there following the service there. But let me just land this plane in this way of saying Jesus has been through death, seen death firsthand, walked through it in that way, and as the Lord in life, he's shown us some ways to handle this realization, this wrestle with our own mortality. What he's done is he's prepared for death even before that day by living a good life. That's where I think we're at today. We've got today. It's been a gift for you today. Use today well. A good death starts with a good life. This is your life. God's given you this day. Make a difference with this day by walking with him and by looking for opportunities to live out your purpose as he's made you, to love God and to love people. You do that well, when that day comes of death, there's going to be people celebrating that life that you lived because you have had rippled effects into eternity by those that are celebrating on this side and that side for what you've done. So a good death begins with a good life. Second thing that we do, we prepare others for our parting and those on our inner circle. And part of the way that we prepare them for our parting is by looking at the last words of Jesus. There's physical circumstances that we got to wrestle with, like thirst. There's spiritual issues that we need to wrestle with, like asking God the tough questions when it hurts at times, but wrestling with it in faith and trust. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's walking us through his last words, how we live well, how we die well, and how we follow his lead well in the land of the living and through death itself. And so, Christian, you've got a Lord and Savior. Follow him in your living and your dying. Amen? Stand as you're able. Let's pray down the benediction. Dear Lord, your word tells us to make the most of every opportunity. You've given us an opportunity today, and Lord, if that opportunity is to extend forgiveness and you're calling us to do that, then convict our hearts in that direction and help us to extend it. Lord, if this opportunity today is that we need to be preparing those on our inner circle for our parting, Lord, just lead us in that direction. Give us the words, give them the ears, or ordain these circumstances so that we're following in that direction. Lord, genuinely, what we want to be about is a people that follows Jesus faithfully. We don't do it perfectly, Lord, but we want to be faithful to the one who saved us and is leading us to that life which is true life. That life that begins today, that wells up into eternal life in the forever after. So help orient these feet in that direction, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all this. And his people said,
Amen.
Amen. Church, go following Jesus. You are dismissed.